Could you get that? I think it might be for me. Good morning, family. You're probably wondering why I brought this suitcase. I want to assure you that I'm not running away from home and I'm not going vacation. But I had so many things to bring today, it just seemed appropriate that I put them all in a suitcase. So if you'll give me just a moment, I will begin to unpack them for you. First thing, Bible. You got your Bibles? Good, you brought them. Pull them out. We're going to need them today. Second thing is today is the church barbecue, so I needed some flip-flops and some shorts to change into. Hope you're going to hang out with us. And then related to that, also, if you take a moment to pull out of your bulletin name tags. It's Name Tag Sunday. So this is going to help you because you've already forgotten the names of the people you met at greeting, right? So pull it out right now. I'll do that with you. Pull it out now and put your name on it. I came prepared. I already put my name on it. Slap it on. All right, we good? And as you do that, one last thing I brought with me, and that's my bag of worries. My bag of worries sometimes gets really heavy, so it's helpful to be able to put them in a suitcase to carry them around. For example, my son, most of you know, is going through paramedic school in Texas. And so I worry about my son's care. My mom, who has increased dementia, I'm concerned and I'm worried about that. It can give me tremendous anxiety. I worry about marriages that are collapsing. I worry about friends who are battling cancer. I worry about how we're going to raise the funds to build more facilities. There are lots of things that I can worry about. Lots of worries that I put in a bag. And if my suspicions are correct, along with your Bibles, a number of you brought your own bag of worries. Things that you're concerned about. I look out at the room today and I see faces of parents who think about the world that their children are growing up in. And I suspect there are times where you get overwhelmed. I look at individuals who are concerned about finances and with the economy and wondering, are you going to make it? Some of you that are looking to retirement, wondering, is there going to be enough? In this room alone, we could fill 300 bags full of worries. The problem is, family, is what do we do with these anxieties? How do we cope with worry, stress, and anxiety? Now, some individuals deal with it through ignoble places and ways. Maybe they go to drugs or alcohol. And others, more benign, they give themselves to playing hours of video games or maybe indulging in Netflix for a binge. Still others will immerse themselves in the gym or in their favorite hobby or in somebody else's life in Facebook. But I think you would agree that as Christians, there must be a better way to deal with worry, anxiety, and stress. And if you believe that, you're right. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. We're going to pause in our study in 1 Samuel. We've been traveling with David for a number of weeks, and we have seen how in his life there's lots to be worried about. We've identified with the difficulties and the stress and the anxiety. But I want to hit the pause button, and I want to go today to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to see how Paul gives us some practical solutions and ways to deal in a Christian and profitable way with worry and anxiety. It's going to come on the screen, and I'm going to ask you as it does. In just a moment, we're going to stand and read this. But I want you to be mindful that in these two simple verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul's going to give us an imperative. That's a command. It's an absolute. This is what you must do. Then he's going to give an exhortation, and then he's going to finish with a promise. So I want you to be very attentive as we read what the imperative is, what the exhortation, and what the given promise is. Would you please stand, and let's read this out loud together. Let's begin. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and take a moment to remove the outline. We're going to utilize that outline to take some notes on some very profitable things that Paul offers to us. And if you're here today and you long to have a consistent, transcendent peace in spite of circumstances, what he has to say is 100% relevant to our situation, our need. To do that, we need to answer this question today. What does the pursuit of peace look like? If the promise is this peace of God that passes all understanding, what do we need to know about the process that that is ultimately produced? Here's the first thing that Paul's going to tell us. I'd like you to write it down in your outline. The pursuit of peace begins when we accept that worry is a sin. Now, as I make that declaration, that seems troubling. You need to consider that if we're going to be on the same page and we're going to find God's help and his assistance, we need to see things through God's lens. And it's not God's will for you to be overwhelmed with anxiety. It doesn't fit his purpose for your life. Now, as we stop and consider, how could this be a sin? All right, we know the top 10. Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't covet, don't commit idolatry. All of that makes sense. How in the world can Paul say, don't be anxious, and I draw the conclusion that it's sin? Well, there's a couple of nuances in this imperative, do not be anxious about anything, that we need to comprehend. And the first is that that idea did not originate with Paul. Would you please write down Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. I'm going to ask you to read that entire section this week. It's the teaching of Jesus on this same subject. But we're going to take a look at verses 25, 26, and 27. Verse 26 is going to come on the screen. I want you to notice how Jesus himself begins with this imperative, and he builds upon this idea that we are not to worry. It's contrary to God's will for our lives. Let's read it out loud together. Are you ready? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? What's the argument that Christ is presenting? He begins by saying, do not worry. And to accomplish that, he argues from the lesser to the greater. And the lesser are the temporary things. He doesn't attempt to provide an exhaustive list, but he provides a list that we can identify. If we were to keep reading, along with talking about food and clothing, he would move to talking about shelter. And these temporary things, food, clothing, and shelter, serve the greater things. Look again at the verse. Look at that, going back, verse 25. Thank you, sir. It's coming, there it is. He says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food? What Jesus is saying is that food is to serve us in life, not the other way around. Food is not something that we go to as comfort. It's meant to sustain life. The lesser serves the greater. As he goes on and he talks then about clothing, he's making the exact same point. Clothing is temporary. It's the lesser thing. It's the type of thing that we worry about, that we stress about. And he's making a declaration that clothing serves the body, not the other way around. Clothing is not meant to be worshipped. Attire is not meant to be elevated or be concerned about or worried. Now, you can plug in whatever temporary issue that you tend to worry or stress over, and it comes into the same category. And Jesus is saying these are things that do not matter in the larger scope of life. So when we begin to stress over it, have anxiety and worry, it communicates that we really don't understand the nature of our God. Watch how this now plays out in that illustration in verse 26. Just follow along as I read this time. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He is declaring that even the birds God cares about, that he's interested. They're not worried, they're not concerned over temporary things because God is a good God who provides and cares. And his point, God cares for you, Cornerstone family, a lot more than the birds. He'll go on and give another illustration in the verses that follow. At that point, he'll then talk about clothing. Here, as he talks about food and shelter, and in that next part of the passage, if you were to read it this week, you're going to find that Jesus is then saying, look at Solomon, and look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't worry, and yet they are clothed with greater splendor than Solomon himself. He's repeating the same argument and driving home that you are important to God. He cares about you. He cares about your need. Now, look at the last question that he asks, the rhetorical. He moves to one last idea. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Put another way, all the worry, anxiety, and concern that we have over temporary things is futile. It doesn't change it. It doesn't increase it. It doesn't modify it. It still is in existence. However, our view and our perspective and our response to it is. Our worry and our concern only increases when we choose to fret over the temporary things. This is exactly what Paul is proposing in Philippians 4, verse 6, when he says, do not be anxious. It's an absolute command. It's not given as a suggestion or as an option. In the Greek, it is a command. But remember, I said there's two nuances that we need to understand in this command that Paul is giving us. First, it doesn't originate with him. But second of all, not all worry is sin. Ah, sigh of relief, correct? Please write down Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. In Philippians 2:20, the Apostle Paul will refer to Timothy. And he makes this reference as he's writing to the Philippians. And he says, there is no one like Timothy, the NIV translates it, who has genuine interest. It's the exact same word in verse 20 of chapter 2 that he uses in chapter 4, verse 6. Merimnon. Merimnon is the word for worry or anxiety. But in chapter 2, both the context and the grammar let us know that there is an appropriate level of concern. Could be translated in chapter 2, verse 20, genuinely concerned for the Philippians. That means, in my situation for my son, God's saying there is a level of appropriateness to be concerned. He's halfway through paramedic school. That completes his training. However, of the five different sections, if he fails one, he's fired. He's let go. And he's getting married. So as a dad, naturally, there's a concern. Is he getting enough time? Is he able to pass? Is he focusing? But there is a fine line, family. There is a fine line to being appropriately concerned and being worried and anxious, correct? How do I know when I'm crossing that line? When I begin to worry about the future, and this is a critical part, as you see that definition, is when I begin to worry about the future or I begin to exercise control where I don't have control. So if you're taking notes, you can jot this down because this definition reflects chapter 4, verse 6, and what Paul is saying both in context and grammar. To worry as with an anxious, harassing care or an unreasonable anxiety. In that particular worry, what constitutes that worry is control and concern about the future. Begin to think about what might happen, what probably will happen. When I begin to entertain that, I am now separating myself from the grace and the sovereignty of God who is always, always in control. I'm also distancing myself from the fact that God is a good God, that he is faithful, that he's concerned, that he's interested. You know that you can't add a single day of your life, or as Jesus says, even a single hour to anyone else's by fretting. My mom, a couple of weeks ago, I called up to the facility in Sacramento to talk to her, and the advice nurse told me that my mom didn't have Tylenol, and she'd had a headache for 3 days. And I thought that as they purchased the prescriptions and applied it each day, that that was a part of it, and I discovered that that was not the case. That is a legitimate concern. But when I began to fret and worry over my mom's condition and concern that something tragic might happen, I've crossed the fine line and moved into sin. And you here today know the difference. You know exactly when your appropriate concern has moved to sin and it's controlling and it's obsessive. And Paul says that that is sin. So we need to be mindful of that. Now, each of these three aspects that speak about how we move to experiencing peace will move to an action that you have to take. So the first action I want you to write down is that you must confess your worries to God. Confess them as sin. Don't justify them. Don't diminish them. Don't disregard them. Just as if the Spirit had pointed out to you that you had exercised greed or you were coveting or you were lusting, whatever it might be, as the Spirit convicts you, confess that sin and repent. So in the context of worry, when we talk about repentance, when the Lord convicts us of a sin, repentance is turning away from that sin and turning towards God, moving towards God. And the way that we do that, how Paul is presenting that, is in this case, the way that we move away from the sin of worry is that we pray. So I'd like you to note the second thing that he's going to tell us in our pursuit of peace. It continues when we give thanks for God's grace. The incorporation of praise and thanksgiving or gratitude in our prayers is critical to experiencing peace. And we're going to see this as we move deeper into verse 6. Allow me to reread chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's been a while since we've been in the New Testament, and so I want to share, because I think it's fitting and appropriate to this text, some Greek words and their meanings. So here's the very first one. If you're taking notes, feel free to jot this down. Prosuke is the word for prayer. It's used consistently throughout the New Testament, and it speaks about the general term of communication with God. So Paul begins with prosuke. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray. And he phrases it in a way that should be memorable. Be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. Did you catch that? Be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. That is his big idea. And so prayer serves as an overarching or umbrella of what he's going to then go on to say. There's a general aspect, and we are to pray rather than worrying. Which brings us to the second word, petition. Deesis means to make one's need known, especially with particular benefits. So as he moves to talking about petition, he has this idea that it's completely appropriate for you and I to present requests or petitions, some translations say supplication, that bring a specific or certain benefit. When we stop and think about the Lord's Prayer, this is present. Give us this day our daily bread. That is a petition or a supplication. When I've asked you to pray for little Jay Lee, and by the way, she's had a really rough week. If you're just joining us today, a little girl that was born in June, immediately had open heart surgery because of a left heart syndrome, and that condition has worsened. So last week they had to go back in, do another procedure to open up one of her arteries. We need to pray for Jay Lee. We need to make petitions and supplication on her behalf and her family's behalf. Today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. We need to be praying for the survivors of 9/11. It's always hard every year at this time, but we should be making petitions and supplications on those individuals who today on this anniversary will mourn with great sorrow. It's appropriate for us to make petitions for those who are in financial need, those that need employment, for marriages that are struggling. The list is long, and God says, come to me, make petition. Don't be anxious and worried. Rather, come and make petition to me because I am faithful and I will listen. But that brings us to the next one, thanksgiving. Eucharistias. What does that sound like? Eucharistias. Eucharist. Thanksgiving. Paul intentionally places this word in a very strategic point, and it has a direct correlation to the promise of peace. Many people, many believers know that they should not worry and they should pray. But oftentimes what happens is as they begin to pray or even make petition, it frequently turns into a glorified worry session. Wouldn't you agree that anybody who comes to the Lord, who prays and makes petition, that they have at least a minimal amount of faith, They believe in the existence of God if they're praying. They believe that God has the power and the means to do something. It goes back to what Jesus said, if you have just the faith of a mustard seed, you can move this mountain. So why is it that for believers, many believers, and possibly many in the room, that when you pray and you make petition, you don't feel a peace? You don't have this peace that passes or transcends all understanding. In fact, sometimes when you finish praying and you've thought about the person's predicament or your situation, you feel more anxious and worried than before you start praying. Why is that? Because Paul says that thanksgiving is critical as a part of prayer and moving to experiencing this peace that he prescribes. Now, let me give you an illustration that will move then to our next action and application. I have a friend many years ago. He had discovered that there was some sort of critter that was in his backyard, and he assumed that it was a small critter because of the debris getting in the trash and things were left, you know, maybe a possum or a fruit rat. And so he borrowed a trap to catch the little critter and take it to the wilderness and set it free away from his house. And he was absolutely right. So as he set the trap, this is what he found in the cage the next morning. So just imagine his discovery, thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this? So this is literally his plan. This is what he executed. He went to the hardware store. He bought two large tarps. He brought some twine. He came back home. He covered himself from head to toe in this tarp, wrapped twine around him, got a plastic mask, and then he took the second tarp, and he went carefully behind it, and he dropped it over the cage, and then he wrapped twine around it, giving enough air for the little critter to breathe, and then he put it in the back of his truck, and he drove it up into the wilderness and let it go. Now, do you have this image of my friend with this bright blue tarp over him, carrying this little box with another tarp? If you have that image, that's the image that Paul is giving to us when it comes to our worries. He's saying that petition is the tarp that we put over ourselves. It's our covering. It protects us. However, we have to capture our worries. We have to contain our worries. And the way that we do that is through thanksgiving. That's the tarp that we wrap around our worries and we deliver it to the foot of God. And if you fail, if you do not practice and exercise thanksgiving, you will continue to go back to your worries and your anxieties, and you will have a difficult time releasing them to God and placing those burdens at his feet. So here's the action that's necessary. Take note of God moments. God moments are happening every single day. Let me share two from some friends that shared their stories with me recently. One took place a couple of weeks ago. My friend was mountain biking up in Marshall Canyon, and he was coming down a fire road. And as he came around a turn, there was a rattlesnake stretched completely across the road, but unable to avoid it. And so just as he approaches, the snake then coiled up to strike, and he was able to whip around it on the one side of the road, and then the snake relaxed. And my friend shared it was clearly a God moment. First and foremost, that the snake did not attack him, but even more so that in his shock and fear, trying to avoid that, he didn't have an accident. He understood that God intervened and God protected him in that instance. The second one was another friend who, after the end of a very long day at work, was leaving and saw a coworker, a fellow employee, that was having a difficult time. She paused to give this person space. They needed a listening ear and compassion. Over the extended period of time, as she shared her concerns and listened to that need, she gave value to that person, and that person knew that their need had been heard and understood and was going to be prayed for. And as a result, in that God moment, when she responded to the Spirit and she acted in that way, God affirmed her. God communicated that God was interested in using her as a useful vessel to help and assist others. And that, in turn, affirmed her value in Christ. As I've already stated, family, every single day, all around us, there are God moments. Therefore, you need to be attentive because that becomes critical in giving God thanks. when you take note of God's protection and his provision and his care for you and your family, your hope and your confidence begins to be elevated. So when you make your petitions, you're growing in an understanding and intensity that God is involved and he's interested, which brings us to the third aspect of pursuing peace. And that is that when we pursue peace, it succeeds when we present requests to God. After we've been practicing giving thanks to God, we can then effectively present those requests and believe that God is going to respond and he's going to hear. Now, let me read one more time, verse 6. Eyes on verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So with thanksgiving, he has a preposition. It's literally sandwiched. And some of you are thinking, well, what's the difference between petition and request? And your insight is accurate. In many ways, these two words are synonyms. So he leads with this, with one bracket, telling you to make petitions and then give thanksgiving. And he finishes with by a word or saying make requests. But it is a different word. And it too will come on the screen. Atimia is the word that Paul uses here for request. And its context speaks about individual's requests forming a part of the whole prayer. So what is meant by that? So when we make petitions, we are making a petition for a larger need that has a benefit. But when we're making requests, there's specifics that relate to that larger prayer. Let me give you an example. Let's say I have a friend named Steve who's out of work and needs a job. And so I make a petition. I pray and I say, Father, my friend Steve has been out of work for a number of weeks. It's impacting his family. Out of your great mercy and kindness, will you provide work? But then as I make a request, I move to the specifics of that larger overarching prayer, that petition. And I say, Father, this week on Thursday when Steve has an interview, I ask that as he goes to the interview that you'd give him clarity of speech, that you'd give him ears that will listen and understand and comprehend the questions that are being asked. And then I ask that you would bring favor to him, to this potential employer. Do you see how that works? And so in between that is this idea that I can give God thanks, that I can give him praise and say, God, you are a faithful God. You care about my friend Steve. You are concerned and interested in the financial woes that he's experiencing. I believe in you. I've seen you work. I know you can accomplish it. Now, let me make something very clear at this point. And if you're taking notes, it's worthy of jotting down. Paul is not proposing a formula. He is proposing a relationship. He doesn't want you to leave today and think that there are specific steps that must be followed in order for you to experience peace. What he is advocating is what he said to the Ephesians, and that is be in prayer continually. Recognize God's presence and his goodness, and involve his participation, and cast all your cares on him, as Peter says, because he cares for you. There are two assumptions that are embedded in Paul's exhortation to us. The first assumption is that we believe that God is a good God. That we believe that God is a good God and that he rewards those who seek him. If you're here today and you're wrestling with that, you're struggling, you're doubtful that God is good, it will be difficult for you to come and make petitions with thanksgiving because there's a constant doubt or a presence that somehow or another that he's unjust or unkind and that he's withholding what you deserve. So my challenge to you, if you are here today, and I'm not talking about occasional perplexities or uncertainties, I'm talking about a pattern or a perspective that abides, then my challenge to you is begin with why do you believe that God is not good? What about your circumstances? Going back to Jesus' teaching, do you feel that God has withheld some temporary things that you feel like you deserve and that as a good God, he should have granted those to you? Maybe it's more serious. Maybe it is eternal things. Maybe there's been a loved one that you lost, that passed away, or you're in a situation where you're wrestling with the sorrow or the sadness or maybe even the evil that seems to accompany it. I want to challenge you today that if you seek God on that, If you put that before him, he will show you that he is a good God all the time. And he will show you that because we live in a fallen world, that sorrow and sin exists. This is not what we planned. This is not the Garden of Eden. But praise God, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the tomb is empty. And that alone gives evidence to believe that God has a good plan, that he can take what's wrong and evil and messed up and he can bring about something that's glorious. But until you can move to a place of saying, my God is good, it will be challenging for you to practice this kind of prayer and experience this kind of peace. But there's a second presumption or assumption, if you will, that's present, and it comes on our next action, and that is that we must be persistent in our presentation. Over and over, we see in Scripture the importance of perseverance, and we witness it over and over in the context of prayer. Jesus himself in the Gospels gives two examples of why you and I need to be persistent or persevere. One we looked at last Christmas, of the widow who had the unjust judge not giving her due. And Jesus uses her example and says that she continued to persist or persevere in going to the unjust judge to the point where the judge says, I give up. I can't take anymore. I'm going to grant this woman her request. And once again, he argues from the lesser to greater. If that will happen to an individual who is evil and unjust, how much more a good and lovingly heavenly Father that is concerned and cares about your needs? So I say to you, family, if you're here today and you have a need, keep asking. Keep asking until God says no. That could happen. It happened for the Apostle Paul. Thorn in the flesh, he said. He asked three times. That meant one and two times he asked, and God didn't give him an answer. But on the third time, he said, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove that thorn in your flesh, that thorn in your side, because my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So keep asking until God tells you no. And when he does, he will assure you that his grace is sufficient for whatever predicament or situation you find yourself in. He will use that season of persistent prayer to develop a greater dependency upon him and a greater intimacy. Because going back again, it's not a formula, it's a relationship. It's about knowing God, the maker of the universe, that in and of itself is a worthy pursuit in being persistent in prayer, which brings us to the take-home truth, and that is the pursuit of prayer produces the peace of God. So as we both comprehend and embrace that it's an invitation into a deeper relationship with God, we can be confident that his peace will come. As Paul uses the word eirene. Eirene is the Greek word for peace. It is synonymous with the Hebrew word of shalom. You know that word, right? We've studied that before when we were in the book of Joshua. Shalom isn't just the absence of conflict. Shalom is the blessing that comes, the endearing blessing that comes from God. It's inclusive. It describes an order and a harmony with God's will and his purpose. It's a larger picture of God's goodness. So we need to understand that as Paul is using this word, he's not saying we have peace with God. If you're here today and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Paul has already proven in the book of Romans that you have peace with God. But he's saying you have the peace of God, and there's a difference. The peace of God is a peace that transcends all understanding. When people in the world look and say, you should be out of your mind. Why aren't you just so overwhelmed and concerned with this trial and this difficulty? What they're witnessing is a peace that passes all understanding. It just doesn't make sense in a worldly economy. And I'm looking out at faces in the room today that know that. Your testimonies. You've lived this kind of prayer and this kind of peace. And God is pleased by that. He's honored by that. And we can involve ourselves. I love what one author said about this peace. Just let me say it to you succinctly. God's peace is able to produce exceedingly better results than any aspect of human planning. Can I say that again? Just absorb this. God's peace is able to produce exceedingly better results than any aspect of human planning. One of the great tragedies of our worry and our anxiety is that we infuse our own strategies of how it should work and what should happen, and thinking that if what we have designed or expected results, then we'll have a peace. And this author has it right. Anything that you and I can plan or strategize or fix with our problems pales in comparison to what God can do. Let me keep reading. It is far superior to any person's schemes for security, and it's more effective for removing anxiety, get this, than any intellectual effort or power of reasoning. The peace of God. I know that it's true. I present this to you today because I know that it's true and I know that it works. Some of you have inquired, you know, Bruce, I know you deal with a lot. You have stuff with family and there's challenges with the church. And how do you cope? Because many years ago, God showed me that when we practice prayer, things happen. A couple weeks ago, Wednesday it was actually, finished the evening with the young adult group. 30 young adults there that night. Just an amazing night. Dr. Reynolds was there and gave a presentation. And I should have left on the top of the world, but I left with this overwhelming burden. Couldn't explain why. Thought I was just tired and fatigued. Figured a good night's rest that I would feel better. Woke up at 5:30 the next morning and still felt that same burden. And I'm like, what is it? What am I anxious about? What am I worried about? Now, let me make a distinction. There is a difference, and we know there's a difference, between those that are suffering with an ailment or if there's a clinical diagnosis. But in my situation, more often than not, I sometimes just can't even put my finger on other than to say, I feel anxious. But even before I'd come to this text, I just began to pray. I began to give God thanks. I gave him praise. I made petitions. I thought about the needs, whether it was my son or my mom or whoever it might be. And by mid-morning, the cloud, the burden had lifted and a peace had resumed. I challenge you with this because it's true and it's real and it works. And as your pastor, I long for you to have that same peace, all of you, not just a few of you. So I have a challenge for you. It's going to come on the screen. 5 + 5 + 5 = shalom. Now you're saying, what gives it that? Just like Paul, I'm not proposing a formula. I'm proposing a challenge. So here's the challenge. Throughout the fall, I'm asking you that 5 days a week, you would give God thanks for 5 things. So tomorrow, start by giving him praise and thanking for 5 things. Now, if you're doing that, and you're already giving him thanks for multiple things, 10, 11, 12. That's great. But if you're not, start with this. Start by giving God thanks for 5 things. Monday through Friday, then make petition every single day for 5 things. You're probably already doing that. Pray for your family. Pray for their protection. Pray for provision. Pray for those marriages. Pray for those that are suffering today who have lost loved ones in the 9/11 attack. Pray for Jay Lee. Make petitions, 5 petitions, at least 5 petitions per day. And then 5 times a week, in 7 days, make 5 contacts. If you prayed for somebody, shoot them a text, send them an email, write them a note, leave them a voicemail, have coffee with them. Why do I add that particular imperative? Because I want you to know that no matter what your state, your condition, how introverted, there is a way for you within the way that God has made you to encourage others. And when God is working in your life, and you're praying and a peace is coming and you encourage someone else, it has a transcendent effect. And if we practice this, I assure you that the reality of God's peace is going to grow and extend in our community here at Cornerstone and going out into the world. And at the end of the day, that's one of the reasons why Paul gives us this exhortation, and especially the Philippians, because it will make a difference in the world around us when they see that we have peace in spite of circumstances. Let's finish by reading these 2 verses over again. Are you ready? Let's say it out loud. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you please bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, I want to first pray for those that we've referenced today who are mourning the loss of loved ones on this 15th anniversary of 9/11. I'm certain that every year is hard, but on particular anniversaries, I suspect there's even a greater emphasis. And if my suspicion is correct, many of them are gathering in churches across the nation, especially back east. So I pray for an anointing upon the leaders and the pastors of the churches that they will come to give them words that reflect Christ and will bring them comfort and take away their pain and their sorrow. But in the same manner, I pray for my church family. What a blessing and honor that you have given to me that I can make petitions or supplications on their behalf. I know in this room there are individuals that are carrying tremendous burdens, family members that are battling cancer, and even some here today that are having health issues, and those that have lost loved ones, folks that are struggling in relationships that carry such a great pain. How honored I am to be able to come to you because you are a good God. And you are, Jesus Christ, you are not a high priest that is unable to sympathize, but you can relate to all of our sorrows, and yet you are without sin. That we come to your throne of grace with confidence. And it's with that confidence that I pray for a magnificent blessing upon each person here today. That supernaturally, just as you described, that you would change their countenance, that you'd modify their perspective over their challenging and difficult situations, that you would provide this peace that we have spent space today exploring. And I pray that you'd make them mindful when it happens. So in that God moment, they would stop and give you honor and glory that you deserve. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.